This morning we receive instruction from the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 11. That's found on page 8 in the back of our Psalters. In connection with that, we'll read in Acts chapter 3. That's where we will begin reading. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And then we'll read through chapter 4, verse 14. Peter and John at the temple had healed the lame man. This is after Jesus' death and his resurrection and ascension, and the people are wondering, by what power was this done? Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though we by our own power or holiness, we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Thus far we read the word of God this morning. May God bless the reading of his word. I call your attention to Lord's Day 11, question and answers 29 and 30 this morning. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, because we ought not to seek, neither can find, salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? They do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the apostolic preaching of the gospel, that is, through the apostles first and then through the church that continues to follow the tradition of the apostles, God commands all men everywhere, including you, every one of you, and me, to repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, for the resurrection of the body, for life everlasting. And God, through that preaching of the apostolic gospel, also declares the promise, not to all men everywhere, oh no, only to them who believe in this Jesus. Believe in him, and God promises, you shall be saved. But God also, through this apostolic gospel, announces a warning. Salvation is for those who believe only, and anyone who does not believe in the name of Jesus is condemned. Why? Well, the Apostle Peter explains that here in Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe in the name of Jesus and thou shalt be saved. If you do not believe in Jesus, you will not be saved. Why must we look to Jesus Christ for salvation? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism now, beginning in Lord's Day 11, is going to explain that at length. And the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is, you must look to Jesus alone for salvation because of who he is. He is the Savior. And what he does the work of saving. The Heidelberg Catechism, when we get to Lord's Day 14, is going to point us especially to the life and work of Jesus, beginning in Lord's Day 14, and then in 15 and 16, pointing us to his suffering, to his deep humiliation and shame that he endured in order to save us. And then after that, the Heidelberg Catechism will go on in Lord's Days 17 through 19 to explain Jesus' exaltation, how God, having abased him, having brought him low to save us through his sufferings, God now exalts him, brings him high lifts up the name of Jesus. And then we will consider how even in his exaltation, Jesus works for our salvation and benefit. But we begin in Lord's Day 11 with the first of four names. Four names that are confessed in the Apostles' Creed regarding God the Son. Remember, this is the second article of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith. The Apostles' Creed has that Trinitarian outline. We begin with our confession of faith in God the Father Almighty, the God of Almighty creation, the God of Almighty and everywhere present providence. That's Lord's Days 9 and 10. Now we come to our confession that we believe also in Jesus. And there are four names: Jesus, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that's his name, and our Lord. And here in Lord's Day 11, the question is, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Notice, the Son of God, this is the second article of our confession in the Apostles' Creed, the Son of God and our redemption is the subject, and he is called Jesus, the Savior. Why? Because he is our Savior. We confess him to be our Savior. Let's do that this morning as we look at this Lord's Day under that theme, Jesus, our Savior. First of all, Savior from what? Savior from sin. Secondly, because he's a Savior from sin, he's a complete Savior. That follows. He must be a complete Savior to be the Savior from sin. And then thirdly, as the Savior from sin and the complete Savior, he is our only Savior. Why is the Son of God called Jesus a Savior? When the Heidelberg Catechism asks us that question this morning, it is giving to us the meaning of the Greek word Jesus. That's how we say it in English. In the Greek, one would say Iesus. And when in the Greek one says Iesus, or gives someone the name Jesus and calls him Jesus, that means that that person is calling him Savior. That name, Jesus, in the Greek actually comes from the Hebrew. Maybe you know this, the children perhaps know this. Joshua. We say Joshua in the English, but if you had a Hebrew ear and could understand Hebrew, when someone said Yeshua, something like that, you would hear Savior, or more fully, Jehovah saves. That was a name that the man who followed Moses as the leader of Israel was given by his parents, Joshua. Not now to identify him as Jehovah salvation, but to identify him rather as a picture of Jesus, a type, a man who foreshadowed Jesus who would come later in not the line of Joshua, but in the line of Judah and of David. Joshua, that man who saved Israel, in this sense, he led the people out of the wilderness and he brought them into the inheritance of the land of Canaan. He is a picture of the man who would come, who would fully bear the name Jesus as the Savior who leads his people out of the wilderness of this world into the inheritance of eternal life in heaven. And that name, first of all, having a typical significance for that man Joshua who followed Moses, that name was also for him and for his parents a confession of faith. Not this man will be the Savior, but it was a confession that this, Jehovah saves, Jehovah is salvation. And they were looking for Jehovah's salvation to come in the Messiah, who would be the fulfillment of all of the promises of the Old Testament. And that's Jesus. He is Jehovah come to save his people. The name Jesus, then you understand, is full of significance and meaning. You remember now that in Scripture, names are not mere labels. That's true of your name and my name. Even if you have a rather unique name, even if you don't know anyone else in the congregation, maybe no one else in the school has your name, there likely is someone else in the world who has your name. And your name has meaning to you, no doubt. And yet, our names do not really tell us who we are. But the name Jesus gets at the very essence of who Jesus is. It's not a label. The Son of God is called Jesus because He is the Savior. This is who He is personally. This is what He does. And the Heidelberg Catechism is emphasizing that in these two questions and answers, 29 and 30. You notice the name Savior, or the synonym Deliverer, or you read of salvation or deliverance no less than 11 times in these two questions and answers, so that the Heidelberg Catechism is putting emphasis on this. This is who Jesus is, Savior, Deliverer. And then you remember that it is God who gave this name to Jesus Christ, and that also emphasizes this is a name of meaning and significance. And the children understand it wasn't Joseph who gave him this name, or Mary, even though, yes, the Bible tells us they called him Jesus. This became his personal name. But you remember the story, the inspired story in Matthew chapter 1, that it was the angel who appeared to Joseph and said to him, this is recorded in Matthew 1 verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And then too, Mary. Luke 1 records the visit of the angel to her, saying to her in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And so his name came from the angels? What does angel mean? What does the word angel mean in the New Testament? It means messenger. Messenger of who? Messenger of God. The angel never comes with his own word, his own instruction. The angel came to Joseph and came to Mary and said, "I have a message from God. God chose this name Jesus." And when? At that moment? No. This goes back to the eternal decrees and counsel of God, where from all eternity God determined that he would save his people. That's what the angel speaks of in Matthew 1. When did he determine he would save his people? In eternity, in the eternal decree of election. And that was when he chose the Savior and the name of the Savior, Jesus. And then you begin to understand this name Jesus really is above every name. And it's a beautiful name, isn't it? The name that God gave to his Son to signify that he is the Savior. And then you begin to understand the real answer to the question we asked in the introduction. Why do we have to believe in Jesus for salvation? And the answer was, because there is salvation in no other. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. But then we have to go behind that. Why is there no other name by which men must be saved? Because God determined this. God gave him that name, Jesus. And God says, through him and only him, there is salvation for sinners. This name, then, fits who Jesus is. Think about that. Savior, that fully describes who he is as a man and as God. In one person, fully man, fully God, doesn't it? Why does he have to be a man? Why did he have to empty himself and become of no reputation, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, and become a man? Why did he do that? So that he could represent us. So that he could die in our place at the cross. So that he could pay for our sins. That's who he is, Savior as man. And that's who he is as Jehovah God too. He has to be God so that he can sustain the human nature through all of the sufferings, especially the sufferings of hell and God's wrath in hell to save us. And then if you think about all of his work, really it all comes down to, in everything he did, how do you describe it? Everything that he thought and everything he did, what was he doing? And you can say, one word describes it all, Jesus. He's doing the work of the Savior, saving his people from sin. Jesus didn't do anything just to make himself feel better. He didn't do anything just for the sake of helping another, for the sake of helping another. He did everything to save his people. Why did he become subject to the law? And why, when he became subject to the law, did he with, and he did this, with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, in everything he did. There isn't anything that Jesus did that's outside of this. In everything that he did, he was perfectly obeying his Father. Why did he do that? And the answer isn't simply because he loves God the Father. Oh, that that would be true of you and me. That would be the motive for, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, serving God because we love God and we're thankful to God. But Jesus, he became subject to the law and he perfectly obeyed the Father in everything that he thought and did to save his people. For, as you know, if he had any sin, he couldn't give his life for sinners. But also, in the second place, Jesus perfectly obeyed the law of God so that he could earn the righteousness that would be imputed to you and me to make us heirs of God's kingdom. Everything he did can be described by the name Jesus, Savior. Why did he go to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? To defeat the devil? To show his power? No, to save his people. Why did he have to defeat the devil? To deliver you and me from the devil. And why could he not give in to any of those temptations? This is exactly what the devil was tempting him with. Don't be the savior of other people, Jesus. Take care of yourself. Turn these stones to bread and get rid of your hunger. Bow before me and I'll give you all of the kingdoms to rule and you won't have to suffer and die on a cross. But Jesus didn't come to seek his own glory, his own pleasure. In the wilderness there, he resisted the temptations because he said, I have to save my people. And that meant enduring suffering and temptation and then enduring the cross. This is the way to explain all of Jesus' miracles. What do Jesus' miracles mean? No, Jesus' miracles cannot be explained as a mere demonstration of his power. That's what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted Jesus to be a great wonder worker, a great miracle worker. But the question here, have you ever contemplated this? What about the miracles Jesus didn't perform? Why, when he went to his hometown of Nazareth, did Jesus not perform any miracles? He could have had honor in his own country as a miracle worker. But Jesus didn't want the people to be confused. He didn't want them to think, I perhaps have come to deliver the sick from their sickness or to deliver the hungry from their hunger. Jesus wanted everybody to know very clearly, and he wasn't going to send a confused message. I came to save my people from sins. And then think about Jesus walking around Jerusalem, walking around the temple. Even, I'm always astounded by that when you read about him walking around the Pool of Bethesda. Here at the Pool of Bethesda, there are crowds of people who want to be the first one to get into that pool to be healed by the waters when the angel stirs the water. And Jesus heals how many people there at the Pool of Bethesda? One lame man. And there are many people that he did not heal again, so that Jesus would not give a confused message that maybe he is here to be some kind of an earthly savior, but he gives a very clear message. He is a spiritual savior who saves from sin. And that too, then, is the only way to look at all of the miracles he did perform. There were blind men that Jesus healed. There were deaf men that Jesus gave the ability to hear to. There were lame men that Jesus walked so that they could, or healed that so that they could walk and leap and run. But all of that to point to the fact that he is the great spiritual physician who came to call sinners to repentance. There are many lies then about Jesus that we must be aware of and reject. If any man, and maybe you'll hear a man who speaks this way, if any man speaks about Jesus, and he has many great things to say about Jesus, but he will not mention sin and salvation from sin, he doesn't know Jesus, and the truth of Jesus isn't coming from his mouth, he's a liar. And if there's any church that claims to confess and to proclaim the name of Jesus, and they have many good things to say about Jesus, but in that church you don't hear anything about sin and the need for salvation from sin, the truth is not in that church. The lie of the devil has overtaken that church. No, he is not the Savior in the sense of a great earthly reformer. He is not the Savior in the sense of a great deliverer from poverty or from sickness. He is not the Savior in the sense that he is merely an example of kindness, especially kindness to people who may be in a lower class in station in life. He is not the Savior who is an example of one who is willing to go visit the prison and the prisoners there, visit the harlots and the down and out in society. This name, Jesus, the Heidelberg Catechism is saying here in Lord's Day 11, and Peter declared that clearly in Acts chapter 3 and 4. This name, Jesus, identifies him as the Savior from sin. Do you know what salvation means? I understand that sometimes in school the teachers will assign that to the students. Write a paper explaining salvation. Can you do that, children? And do you understand that salvation in Scripture means to be delivered from not something frivolous, not something easy? That's not who God is. God isn't the kind of God who sits almighty in the heavens and says, now I'm going to look at how I can help people on the earth, but I don't want to bother myself about something that's really dangerous or really difficult. I'll look for something easy to do. That's not God. Almighty God says, I'm going to take the greatest evil and I'm going to deliver my people from that. The greatest danger, I'm going to deliver them from that. And that's how he shows his almighty power. So it's not merely sickness. Although I don't think anyone here would claim that that would be an easy thing and an insignificant thing to be delivered from. It's not merely old age. Maybe the children visit a nursing home and see that that's a great problem. You get older. And as you get older, you have many infirmities. Wouldn't it be nice to be delivered from that and to stay young? And salvation isn't, and maybe we'd all agree that this would be rather frivolous, deliverance from getting a bad grade on writing a paper or taking a test. As Christians, we know that there are many things that cause pain, many sufferings, many evils that people experience. And we do want to be delivered from those things, but that's not going to happen in this life. And so when a politician comes with the promises of a Savior, and they do that, I'll be your Savior. I'll deliver you from student loan debt. I'll deliver you from the crushing burden of the cost of health care. Vote for me and I'll save you in that sense. I'll put an end to wars. No one has had the right foreign policy yet, but you put me in office and I'll take care of all of those foreign powers. And I will fix every trade agreement. I will give you a great economy. And if you vote for me, I will be the one who gives you health and wealth and happiness. And we as Christians, we hear that and we know that's not true. That's not possible. Not in this life. That has to wait for the life to come. Why? Because as a Christian, when you think salvation is God's almighty power delivering me from the greatest evil and from the greatest danger that faces me, then it has to be deliverance from sin. And once I know what sin is as an offense against God's law and against God's righteousness and justice and holiness, then I understand the curse that is upon this world. And I know sin, that's the reason for sickness, for poverty, for war, for economies that tank, people that lose their businesses, their homes, their livelihood. Sin is the reason, ultimately, why this world is even going to be burned up. It's going to fall under that wrath of God. So I need salvation from sin and destruction. And that's Jesus. I know the name of my Savior from the guilt of my sin, the Christian says. And then when you look to Jesus for salvation from sin, you look to Him also then not as the one who's going to, and let me ask you that this morning, what do you expect? What do you expect to happen in your life if you look to Jesus for salvation from sin? Are you listening to Joel Osteen? Are you listening to the people who are going to say, you can expect to begin to make good decisions in your life. You can expect to find yourself being self-empowered. You can expect to find yourself being happy, having successful business practices and making money and being healthy and all the rest. No, when you look to Jesus as the Savior from sin, you expect to find in Him the forgiveness of sins, but you also, don't you expect this? Salvation from the power of sin. So that looking to Jesus means you're looking to a person to deliver you from the sins that you commit with your tongue. With your eyes, your hands, your feet. When you look to Jesus as your Savior, repenting, confessing you hate sin, you're saying, I want to break from that sin, and this is what you ought to expect too, dominion over that sin. That sin of anger begins to go out of my life. And then you see why many people don't really want to go to Jesus as Savior. They want the wealth, the health, and the happiness, but not deliverance from sin. What about you? Do you hunger and thirst for the forgiveness of sins and for dominion over your sin? Then confess and find salvation from sin in Jesus. He's the Savior from sin. The complete Savior from sin. Now I'm pointing you to the answer, the part of the answer 30, the last part. This is true. that they who by true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. And this is the part that's not true, that Jesus is not a complete Savior. That's not true. He is a complete Savior. And therefore, they who by true faith receive this Savior must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. All things. The Heidelberg Catechism doesn't expand upon that. We can for a little while this morning, although we won't be able to embrace it all. It starts with that guilt. He's the Savior from the guilt of sin. How much guilt? How many sinful deeds? All of them. Jesus takes all the guilt and all the punishment away. He does not save, as some Roman Catholic theologians would say, something like this. He does not save from the original sin of Adam and then say to you, now your actual sins, you have to take care of them on your own. No, the Reformed confession is, He's the complete Savior from original and actual sins. And He does not say, as some will say, in the Roman Catholic Church again, at baptism, Jesus is your Savior from all of your past sins, but the sins that you now commit in the future, you're going to have to, in some sense, take care of them yourself. No, the Reformed confession is past sins, present sins, future sins. He is the complete Savior from all my sins. And it doesn't matter how you categorize your sins. If you believe in Jesus, you find Him to be the Savior, the complete Savior from your conscious and unconscious sins. From your little sins and your grossest sins. The sins you commit in ignorance. The sins you commit deliberately. Or maybe you think of the sins of omission and commission. Yes, Jesus is the complete Savior, saves from all those sins. And He saves from the punishment of all of our sins. There is no penance. There is no bearing the wrath of God to pay for sin in any sense, in this life or the life to come, for those who find in Jesus all things necessary for salvation. He's a complete Savior. What about the shame of my sin and of your sin? What about the guilty conscience that is accusing me and that accuses you and that says, I know what I have done. I know how guilty I am before God and His law. Yes, Jesus saves from that too. That's what justification is. The declaration that Jesus Christ makes through His gospel in our hearts and in our minds, you're forgiven all your sins. Before God, Jesus is a Savior who declares this in my heart and in your heart this morning. Before God, you have no sin and you have no shame. And on the basis of that, Jesus Christ also declares in His church, you forgive one another, you put each other's sins away, you don't hang on to grudges, you don't remember others' shame and guilt. And we struggle with that, but look forward to the perfection of heaven when there won't be any shame. Jesus will complete that salvation. There won't be any shame for our sins before God or before each other in heaven. Well, what about this deliverance from the dominion of sin and the calling to live a holy, sanctified life? Does Jesus Christ leave that to you and me? No. Even our sanctification is all of His grace. He's the complete Savior. He delivers from the guilt of sin, and then He sends His Holy Spirit into our hearts to regenerate us, to break the ruling dominion power of sin. And then He, by His life, lives in us so that we begin progressively more and more to defeat sin, to live according to His commandments. Daily, we renew our lives by His grace and more live for Jesus. That's His work in us. And we look forward to him completing that work. He who has begun it's going to complete it. No, not in this life. And yes, there are times where you and I might be a little bit disappointed in that. Why can we not have salvation given to us in perfection, in totality, immediately? That's not his will. His will is for us to have to wait for heaven, but that's coming. He who has begun that work will complete it. There will be a day when we will appear in heaven. The old man of sin will be abolished. Every sinful thought, every sinful deed will be put away. And we will have the ability to live in all good works to the praise of his name. He's a complete Savior. What about the body? We focus on the soul. But remember, this is our comfort in body and in soul, that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So that already now, this body, your body, belongs to Christ. It is no longer the servant to sin. And though this body is subject to sickness, to death, this body will be raised. He's a complete Savior. In the day of Jesus Christ, reunited to the soul, and glorified perfectly in heaven. Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do, he's coming again, you know, everything necessary to complete our salvation. That's because he is the Savior of his people, only the elect. We have to this morning deny in this connection that Jesus is the Savior of all men. You know that there are some who say that Jesus is the Savior of all men, and that the Reformed faith stands opposed to that, saying he is the Savior only of the elect. He's a particular Savior. That, though, is not the big difference between the Reformed faith and, say, the Confession of the Arminians. The real difference is that we, in confessing that Jesus is a complete Savior, confess that he is a powerful, effectual Savior of his elect. For he shall, not try, he shall save his people from their sins. They who make Jesus the Savior of all don't actually make him the Savior of all. They make him the would-be Savior of all. They make him the Savior who wants to save all, who makes salvation possible for all, desires salvation for all. But he's ineffectual. Not all are saved, which means they make him an incomplete Savior. I hope you understand that. If Jesus is said to be the Savior of someone and that person goes to hell, the only thing that you can conclude is that there's something Jesus didn't do. Maybe he didn't die for that person's actual sins. Maybe he only covered that person's sins from the past, but the sins that the person committed from this point on where Jesus didn't cover. He's not a complete Savior. But we know that Jesus came to save the elect. That's Matthew 1, verse 21. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's also the confession here in Lord's Day 11. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins. And likewise, we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. It's not that he saves and delivers all. But those whom God the Father has chosen and given to Jesus, we, us, he's a Savior from our sins. And he is powerful. He's Jehovah. We believe in God the Father Almighty. Well, that's true also of God the Son. He is Almighty. He is Jehovah who saves. And God, who planned to save some, does not partially save them through Jesus Christ. But when God gives Jesus the name Jesus, he says, through this one whom I appoint and name, I completely save my people. Therefore, he is the only Savior. As the Savior from sin, the complete Savior, he is the only Savior. The Heidelberg Catechism recognizes this morning that that is denied by some who falsely confess the name of Jesus. And again, the Heidelberg Catechism is pointing especially at the Roman Catholic Church. They say they believe in Jesus, but they tell you to believe in saints, in Mary or other saints. To believe in works, pay for a mass, do works of penance. That will help you cover your sins. This is also pointed to the Arminian, who says, yes, Jesus makes salvation possible, but you need to look to yourself in the exercise of your free will to choose to believe in Jesus. And so, you have a complicated theology of salvation in Rome and in the Arminian faith. Complicated because you can't point to Jesus and his name and say, there's the Savior, and he alone saves. No, in Rome you have to say salvation is Jesus plus the works of Mary, plus the works you do of penance or whatever other good works you do. And in the Arminian faith you have to say it's Jesus plus the exercise of your free will. And then in addition to that, that's not really enough for the Arminian. You need to persevere in holiness and faith every day of your life. And so the Arminian makes it sound small. But if you're 20 years old today and you're going to live to be 90, the Arminian says, you have 70 years of hard work of persevering in order to be saved, to add to the work of Jesus Christ. The Reformed response, the apostolic response. You understand then this is the response and the teaching of the Word of God. It's simple. The name Jesus means what it means. Savior. Complete and only Savior. His name exposes the false doctrine of Rome and of Arminianism. And we have the true, simple doctrine of salvation and of God. When it comes down to it, the difference between us and, say, Arminianism or the Roman Catholic Church is not merely that we disagree about how many people Jesus saves. He only saves some, not all. In the truth, the disagreement isn't only this. We say he's the only Savior. They say, no, Jesus is the Savior plus others. But when it comes down to it, the disagreement is about who God is and his attributes, especially of mercy and of justice. What do you say about God's mercy this morning in Jesus Christ? Isn't it this? It's free. I don't deserve it. And my comfort is knowing that God's mercy effectually saves through Jesus Christ. Well, the Roman Catholic and the Arminian wants to change that and say no thanks to God. I don't want that free mercy. In addition to the mercy that you show through Jesus Christ, I want to add my work. The Roman Catholic says, I want to add the works of saints. And the Arminian says, and I want to add my work of exercising my free will. And then the justice of God. What do you say about the justice of God? Isn't this what you say? It was satisfied in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous and holy, and who demands a perfect payment for sin. He's received that in Christ, and in Christ then I have the fullness of my salvation. Again, the Roman Catholic and the Arminian says, no thanks. That justice of God must be satisfied in part on my work, which destroys the justice of God, and you know why. Because our works, even our best ones, are filthy rags. They're polluted with sin. They cannot satisfy the justice of God, which means then that our salvation would be destroyed. We look to the God of perfect mercy and justice in Jesus Christ for the fullness of our salvation. The whole world may want to find salvation in someone else, and they do. The Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist, even the people who claim to have no religion, they want salvation in someone other than Jesus Christ. And the false church may also want to find room for your works and my works, the works of man in salvation. God says, believe in Jesus. Only in Jesus, my Son. And when you look to Him, you find all you need. All things for salvation. Those who look away from Jesus, what do they find? Nothing. No salvation. So believe in His name and be saved. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice that Thou hast made known the Savior, Jesus Christ, to us this morning. If for the first time, Father, work that in the hearts of some who may be here this morning, that for the first time they look to Jesus in repentance and faith and find salvation in Him. If it is again anew in this day, we pray, Father, that Thou wilt work that too. And that those who are young and those who are old may find comfort in looking away from all their own works and everything else and looking to Jesus and find it's that simple. He is the Savior, in whom we have complete salvation. Hear us for His sake. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 317.